Thank you, Brother Morgan, and thank you, church. God bless you. You may be seated for just a moment. Say what a joy it is, what a genuine privilege it is to have been here with you this week to enjoy this great camp meeting. I think you know that you have a very wonderful district. The Western District is a powerful apostolic district. You ought to be thankful to the Lord for all that He's given you. I want to say how much I appreciate this good district board that leads your district. Would you give them a great hand? Wonderful men of God. Your district secretary, Brother Koppel, your district superintendent, Brother Mark Morgan, you've got the cream of the crop in this district. Do you appreciate them? They have been wonderful hosts and very kind to me, and I appreciate everything so very, very much. To get to be with Brother Mullins and to be with Brother Keyes, past district superintendent and secretary of this great district, it's good to see them on this platform and the way they support everything going on here, the way they love this district. Praise God. And what can I say about Brother Butler and Brother Hoffman? My Lord, have mercy. What great men of God. You know, all of us have a little area that we're weak on. Brother Butler is so smart until he starts talking about coffee. Then he just misses it for a minute or two, and then he eventually finds his way back to the will of God. I do love coffee. God's good, isn't He? The one thing we don't ever dare do, church, is take for granted the goodness of God. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like God's been better to me than anybody else on the face of the earth. God has been good to me. You feel like He's been good to you? If you do, why don't you show Him? Why don't you magnify Him a little bit? Glorify Him just a moment. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. If everybody but the preachers would sit down. Preachers, remain standing, if you will. All the preachers that are in this place. I want you to look around you. What a fabulous, fabulous group of ministers you have. Give all your preachers a good hand. It's a real pleasure to be with every one of you. I love you. Great ministers of this district. Let's all stand together. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Now, I made the notes that I'm going to preach from tonight months before I got here. I worked on them weeks before I got here. I could have written your superintendent and told him what I was going to preach. Told the church last night I went away for a week in the mountains and talked to God. I came out of there literally with a written list of what I believe God wanted me to preach each night. I'm going to let you know what the end of my message is going to be because of what Brother Morgan said. Brother Morgan said that God told him last night there would be an impartation tonight. I showed the gentleman on the platform the notes that I wrote weeks ago. The last line of my notes, and that's not normally how my notes end. I normally write out kind of what I'm going to do. The last line of my notes talks about God giving us an impartation, ... And the reason I did it that way is because I want Him to close it however He wants. But I want you to know the Bible said where two or three, let the Word of God be established by two or three. There's going to be an impartation before you leave here tonight. God's going to do something for us that has not been done yet in this camp meeting. How many of you want that? Raise your hands and tell Him you want that, if that's what you want. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Mr. Soundman, if you could give me just a touch more monitor. You've done such a fabulous job this week. Give him a great hand, will you? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. The wise man wrote, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." Everybody said the preacher. All is vanity, and moreover, because the preacher, say the preacher. The preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out, and he set in order many proverbs. Everybody say the preacher. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Everybody say the preacher. The preacher. Say it again, the preacher. You may be seated. In Exodus, he's called God's mouthpiece. In Deuteronomy, he's the man of God. In the book of Psalms, he's the under-shepherd. In the book of Daniel, he's the seer of the mysteries of God. In Isaiah, he's the watchman on the wall. Jeremiah, he's a weeping prophet. Malachi calls him the messenger. St. John's gospel refers to him as the friend of the bridegroom. In Acts chapter 20, he is the overseer of the church. In Corinthians, he's a minister of the gospel. In Ephesians, he's called the pastor. In Titus, he's called the servant of God. In the book of Revelation, he's called the angel of the church. But the wise man Solomon simply called him the preacher. Now, you've already figured out, if you've been with us the last couple of nights, that I'm committed to all things apostolic. I want to be apostolic more than I want to be anything else today. I'm studying everything I can get my hands on about what it means to be apostolic. I'm listening to every message. I'm reading every book. I've nearly wore the book of Acts out of my Bible. You don't even have to have a thumb imprint thing to find Acts in my Bible. It's so worn out, it stands out from the rest of the book. I am committed to being an apostolic. I want to be apostolic in doctrine. I want to be apostolic in demonstration. I want to be apostolic in identity. In case you don't know what that means, I want to look apostolic. I believe in apostolic praying. I believe in apostolic evangelism. I believe in apostolic giving. I believe in apostolic preaching, apostolic ministry. You see, an apostolic church, let me say a balanced apostolic church, incorporates each of these aspects into the fabric of their church, their apostolic in doctrine and demonstration and identity and praying and evangelism and giving and ministry. They put it all together because the goal is to build a genuinely apostolic church. If I had to choose one of these principles, one of these apostolic principles that I'm most concerned that we might lose in this generation, it would not be apostolic doctrine. Our people are stronger on apostolic doctrine today than we've ever been. And don't you let anybody tell you any different than that. I'm not most concerned that we're going to lose apostolic demonstration because we do forevermore love a move of God in our apostolic circles. One of those principles that I'm most concerned about, it is the church's ability to embrace apostolic ministry, to follow apostolic leadership, and to receive apostolic direction from an apostolic man of God. Wasn't we all just shouting about 10 minutes ago? Do me a favor. All of you that were up here juking and jiving a while ago with the music, I want you to come back up here right now and stand there and act like you're enjoying my preaching. There's something wrong with a church that shouts with the music and sits like a wart on a pickle while the preacher's preaching. Thank you. Y'all just stay up here. I'll do a better job if y'all stay up here. Can I tell you tonight that God has, from the very beginning of time, used a preacher, if you please, to lead, to direct, and to challenge His people. God has always used the preacher to be His mouthpiece, to speak what thus saith the Lord, to give direction, and sometimes even to give correction. Bible said Noah saved his family because he was a preacher of righteousness. Jonah's preaching brought the entire metropolitan city of Nineveh to repentance. Solomon's preaching brought down the Shekinah glory of God. When John the Baptist preached, multitudes came to hear him and they repented of their sins. It was Simon Peter's preaching that ignited the first Pentecost. It was Paul's preaching on Mars Hill that confounded and converted the philosophers of his day. It was Peter preaching in the house of Cornelius that allowed you and I into the New Testament church when God used Peter to introduce the Gentiles. Now I'm going to forewarn you. I'm fixing to say something everybody in the building ought to stand and clap on. You're forewarned. You and I need an apostolic preacher in our lives. Somebody shout yes! I want an apostolic preacher in my life because I want someone to help get me and my family to heaven. I want someone to tell me how to please God and to warn me when I'm displeasing God. I want an apostolic preacher in my life because I want somebody to challenge me to reach higher and do more for God. I want an apostolic preacher in my life because I need somebody to hold me accountable. Somebody that'll look me in the eye and tell me what God wants me to do. I need a man of God to stir my soul. I've got to have it. I don't just want it. I've got to have it. I need to hear, thus saith the Lord. I want to hear from somebody that's been with God. And when they step in this pulpit, I know in my heart, God is speaking to me. Let's see if you'll still shout after this. I need a man of God to preach to me what thus saith the word of the Lord, whether it blesses or whether it blisters. You'll have to forgive me. I know I'm in California, the home of political correctness. But we need to forget about all this political correct stuff. And it's time for the apostolic church to again be concerned with being biblically correct more than we're concerned with being politically correct. I want to be right with God. Are you ready for this? I'd rather be right with God and judged by the world than to be right with the world and be judged by God. Listen to me, church. You better thank your God in heaven if you've got an apostolic pastor in your life. You better every day that you live thank God for that gift from God that is the voice of God to you and to your spouse and to your children, to your city. Somebody shout yes. You better thank God if you've got a preacher that'll tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." If this one don't say what I want, I'll run over and see what he's got to say. If that one don't say what I want, I'll run down and see what they've got to say. When I was a kid, preachers preached against church hoppers. We don't have church hoppers today. We have church shoppers. Say amen or oh me. Preachers who water down the word. Preachers who compromise with the world. They're a dime a dozen. They're on every television station. They're on every radio station. They're on every corner of your city. But a real apostolic preacher refuses to compromise. A real apostolic preacher isn't in it for the money. He can't be bought. A real apostolic preacher, he's not afraid of man or demon. He cannot be intimidated. An apostolic preacher is a rare gem. An apostolic preacher is a highly valued treasure among us. An apostolic preacher is a gift from God to you and to your marriage and to your family and to this generation. Back where you go to church, back in your town, you may have the most fabulous facility anyone's ever seen. You may have the most beautiful church in town. It may sit on the most pricey piece of property in town. It may be filled with high-tech equipment. There may be influential and educated and money and political people that attend church there. But can I tell you, none of that is your greatest asset. You can have a cathedral, and a lot of groups do, but they don't have an apostolic preacher. You cannot have a church at all and meet under a tree somewhere with an apostolic preacher, and you'll hear the Word of God, and He'll get you to heaven. Say amen. Say amen. Your church's greatest asset is not that big Silver Eagle bus. Not anything you own. But it's that precious man of God. That walks to this pulpit week in and week out with a word from God for you. Y'all back there may want to sit down on this. I've been giving you the chance to do that this week. I don't want anybody standing that later they'll think, oh my God, I wish I wasn't standing on this. Sadly, not everyone loves and appreciates the preacher. Hello? Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brethren. Years later, God brings them back together. Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, forgives them, makes arrangements for them to meet the Pharaoh and the elite of Egypt in a grand party banquet. But he takes them all in a room right before the banquet. And he said, let me warn you. When the Egyptians ask you what you do for a living, you tell them that you're keeper of cattle. Because to the Egyptian, all shepherds are an abomination. Can I tell you Egyptians hate shepherds? Egypt in your Bible is a type of sin. Egypt in your Bible is a type of spiritual bondage. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that are living in sin, and some of them might even be sitting on our pews, but they've got an Egyptian spirit. They think all shepherds are an abomination.
I was meeting with a group of people in my church. I didn't have any idea what to say to them. They criticize, find fault. I'm telling you, there's nothing nobody can do right. If Jesus was their pastor, he wouldn't pass their muster. And I happened to be listening to the news that week, and they were a Senate subcommittee had interviewed several television preachers. And when they got to Benny Hinn, they said, "Mr. Hinn, you are leading a cult." He said, "What do you mean I'm leading a cult?" They said, "Well, the people that follow you, they'll do anything you say, no questions asked." So when I met with those people, I said, "There's proof we ain't a cult. Y'all don't do nothing I ask." Hear me when I tell you tonight, you can't afford to let the spirit that's in the world get into your home, get into your heart, and be transferred to your children. You better teach your household to love the man of God, to respect the man of God, to be loyal to the man of God, to follow the man of God. Don't let the spirit of Egypt get a hold of you. Somebody said amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. I am deeply troubled by the negative attitude this generation has toward God, His church, and the preacher. We have people even in our churches who think they don't need a preacher. Who think they're just as spiritual as the preacher. This isn't in my notes, but I just thought about it. Miriam and Joshua. Blood relatives of Moses. Blood relatives. Miriam saved his life. She's the one God used when the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the bulrushes, and she runs up and God speaks through her and she said, "Would you like me to go get an Israelite mother that would help you raise him?" She was used by God to save Moses. Miriam's the one that picked up the tambourine when they crossed the Red Sea and began to sing, "The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." She was a worship leader. She was Moses' sister. But there was a point. There was a point where Miriam and their cousin, maybe stepbrother, get to talking. Aren't we just as spiritual as Moses is? Doesn't he speak by us, you know, same as he talks by him? Don't we see things like he sees things? Don't we hear things like he hears things? You know, we're every bit as spiritual as Moses is. And the Bible says God heard them. God told all three of them to come to the door of the tabernacle. And when they all three got there, God said, "Moses, you step back. I'm killing those two. I'm going to kill them right here. They're not afraid to speak evil of the man of God." Did I lose y'all? "I'll kill them right..." That was this... Well, Brother Trent, come on, they're family. Family says things. Oh, really? "Moses, you step back. I'm going to kill him." Moses, the one who'd been wrong, begged God, "God, don't kill him. God, please, don't kill him. Don't kill him." God said, "Okay. If they'd have done thus and so, they would have at least been put out of the camp with the the lepers that follow the camp around. And I want Miriam to go out of here. God struck her. She goes out, has to live with the lepers. And all the time she's out there, about 2 weeks, if I remember right, about 2 weeks, Moses is on his face before God, begging God to forgive him, begging God to bring her back. Finally, God gives in, said, okay, bring Miriam back. Bring her back in. This is the one that saved Moses' life. This is the one God spoke through. This is the one that helped raise Moses, the deliverer. This is the one that was by his side when they did the Exodus. This is the one that picked up a tambourine and led the worship. But because she said, don't we hear from God just like Moses does? Isn't he's no better than we are. He's not hearing nothing we don't hear. He don't see nothing we don't see. God wanted to kill her. Moses said, please don't. God put her out of the camp. Moses said, please bring her back. That was the 13th chapter of Numbers. I'd like to point out to you that the name Miriam is not spoken in your Bible one more place after that chapter. Even though God brought her back, she is never mentioned or used again. Don't you dare think it's a little thing to put your hand on a man of God. Don't you dare think it's a small thing to sit around your table and have the preacher for dinner. Don't you dare think it's a small thing to be disloyal to the man of God that He put in your life. People find it way too easy to ignore the admonition of the preacher. Some people outright rebel and don't care who knows it. They're somewhat proud of it. Some have lost respect. Some are not loyal. And some do everything they can do to intimidate and make a hireling out of the preacher, to control what comes across that pulpit. You new people don't know nothing about this, but I've been around this church nearly 60 years now, and I remember preachers bragging about, we have an unfettered pulpit. Y'all, you old timers, remember that? We have an unfettered. You know what they meant by that? Is that whatever God gives a man, he can preach it in this pulpit. We're not putting any limitations on him. We're not telling him what he can say and what he can't say. And I'm telling you, the most important thing you can do in the year 2016 when you leave this camp meeting is go home and renew your loyalty to the man that God has put in your life to lead you and to lead your family and to lead your church into end time apostolic revival. Me and Brother Hoffman were raised in West Virginia. We got all kind of little sayings you all don't know nothing about on the West Coast. My old pastor said, you see a pack of dogs running down the road, you pick up a rock, heave it into the middle of the pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. You go out of here tonight and they say, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't think we got to do all that. They got hit. Just grin from ear to ear. They got hit. We need to understand you can't be right with the master if you're not right with your pastor. It's absolutely impossible for you to be right with the master and be crossways with your pastor. I preached a message about a year ago in my church. The title of the message was, "You love me as your preacher, but you fired me as your pastor." Isn't it cute? Did you hear a preacher get all over that holiness? He's so cute when he gets all stirred up talking about people missing church and not praying and not. Isn't it cute? Means you love him as a preacher, but you fired him as your pastor. Because when the man of God goes to the pulpit and begins to break the bread of life and give you direction under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost, honey, you ought to have both ears wide open. You ought to be listening and hanging on every word he says. You ought to be saying, I've got to have a word from God. I want direction. Let me challenge you, Western District. Don't you let anything come between you and the man of God in your life. Let me challenge you. Don't you let anybody come between you and the man of God in your life. You need to get closer to him than you've ever been. You need to be more loyal than you've ever been. You need to be more supportive than you've ever been. Why, Brother Cunningham? It's a principle of building an apostolic church. We've got to have an Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter that'll get up here and give us apostolic direction. And when they do, we've got to have a heart that's willing to listen. Say amen. You should tell your preacher often, don't let me be lost. Preacher, I'm giving you permission. Say whatever you got to say. Look me in the eye. Put your finger on the end of my nose. You do whatever you got to do. But don't let me be lost. Don't let my spouse be lost. Don't let my children be lost. Don't let our church be lost. Don't just tolerate the voice of your preacher. Insist that he tells you what is pleasing and what is displeasing to God. You know what we need in apostolic circles? We need an old-fashioned revival of pleasing God. I love what Brother T.F. Tenney said. He said, if it pleases God, it doesn't matter who it displeases. And if it displeases God, it doesn't matter who it pleases. We need an old-fashioned revival of pleasing God. My wife and I was working with Alan and Sheila, one of the biggest builders in the town where we pastored. And I'm telling you, that guy, he gave to the church, my Lord have mercy. He gave tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church. I pastored him for 2 or 3 years. They built all kind of buildings, houses in our town. He'd have 18, 20 big houses going at one time in subdivisions. Very well-to-do builder. And I was worried. I have to admit to you, I was worried. Don't want to run him off. Don't want to move too fast. Don't want to preach too hard. And God put it on my heart Sunday morning to preach holiness. I don't hardly ever do that on Sunday morning. But to preach holiness right down the road, what we believe, make it clear and preach it hard. And I got up there on Sunday morning, and I'm telling you folks, I preached my guts out. When I was done, there wasn't one square inch of thread on my body that was dry. I preached everything I knew to preach that day, and I preached it hard. I left the pulpit, we had altar service, and then after church I thought, oh my, I wonder how they took that this morning. They've been in church 2 years and still looked exactly like they looked the first day they come. They had not changed one thing about their lifestyle or their appearance in nearly 2 years. And I went to the back door and I was shaking hands with people as they's leaving. And I deliberately was waiting for Alan to come by. And I thought, this might be his last Sunday with us. He walks by, that big old builder grabbed my hand. He said, "Preacher, you ever quit preaching like that, and I'll find me another church to go to." Don't you be afraid to preach Acts 2:38. Don't you be afraid to preach one God. Don't you be afraid to preach holiness unto the Lord and separation from the world. There's an anointing on you that makes that word different. Just in case you don't know what I believe, let me make it clear. Are you ready? I don't believe one person in this tabernacle can be saved without a preacher in your life. I know who's here. I started my first church in New York City at 19 years old. I moved to Virginia and planted a church at 21. I was in the district 30 days when they made me youth president. I was youth president 10 years, and at 31, they made me home missions director. At 34, they made me general home missions director. Brother Mullins, when I went to headquarters, all three men in the youth division was older than me. General home missions director. 34 years old. I've superintended three districts. I've been completely around the world 32 times. I've preached in every state of the United States and every province in Canada. I've preached in more countries than I know how to count. I've got 1.8 million miles, preaching miles, just on American Airlines. I've preached most camp meetings in our fellowship. There's not a district I haven't preached in. But my pastor called me one day, 81 years old. He said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Meet me at Hardee's and we'll get a cup of coffee." I said, "Yes, sir." I went into Hardee's and I sit down at the table. He sat down across from me. And that old man of God said, "You've been telling everybody I'm your pastor." I said, "You are. You've been telling everybody you love me." "I do." "You've been telling everybody you'll do what I say do." "I will." He looked at me and said, "Well, then sit there for about 45 minutes with your mouth shut. I'm going to pastor you." Now, hold on. He's never preached one camp in his life. He's only pastored one church in his life. He's never traveled the world. He's never held an elected position. It would have been easy for me to burr up. "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know where I've been? Have you forgotten all I've accomplished? Do you not remember all the places my name was on the bill to be the preacher?" I didn't. I sat there with my mouth shut with tears running down my face because I'm smart enough to know that everybody's got to have a preacher. Everybody's got to have a man of God in their life. Somebody that'll look them in the eye and tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't care who you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care if you possess all 9 spiritual gifts. I don't care if you talk in tongues in 10 languages. I don't care if you sing like an angel or preach like an orator. You need a preacher! Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God. Say, "It pleased God." It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Everybody with me, say, "God chose preaching to save them that believe." God didn't choose an organization. God didn't choose a fellowship. God didn't choose a peer group. God didn't choose a youth department or a ladies' ministry or a men's ministry or a choir or a music department. God chose preaching to save us. Somebody shout yes. The highlight of every apostolic service should be apostolic preaching. I went to General Conference and I saw one of my sons in the gospel. Kind of novice, but a good young man. I said, "How's things going in that church plant?" He said, "Oh, Brother Cunningham, you wouldn't believe. We had such great church Sunday. The preacher didn't get to preach." How many of you have said that? How many of you have considered that great church when we all run the aisles and juke and jive and flip and hop and holler? And if we'd ask any of us going out of church after church, what were you flipping about? Well, you know, I don't know. What was that song? I don't remember the words to it. Nothing, nothing is more important in an apostolic church than apostolic preaching. Well, hold on, preacher. Then why do we have worship? To get us ready for preaching. Well, then why do we take an offering to pray, to pay for this place so we can have preaching? Why do we make announcements? Tell you when we're going to be preaching next. And when you forget that the most important thing that happens here is the preaching of the Word of God, you are destroying your apostolic church. Music cannot and will not ever replace preaching in an apostolic church. Talent will never replace anointed preaching in an apostolic church. My uncle, Brother Billy Cole, that obviously had such a tremendous effect on me, told me one day, he said, "Son, I would gladly trade all of our talent for twice the anointing." You see, I genuinely believe that Satan's strategy at the end time is to attack the ministry, the minister's family, the minister's marriage, the minister's health, the minister's finances, the minister's peace of mind. I believe that one of the tricks of the devil is to distract apostolic ministry at harvest time. I believe one of the attacks of the enemy is to discredit ministry and to destroy the influence of the preacher in our lives. You see, the Bible says, smite the shepherd and you scatter the sheep. It's the reason the enemy spends so much time on your preacher. It's the reason the enemy attacks your man of God. And it's the reason that you better be praying for him more than you've ever prayed for him in your lifetime. Any of y'all want to sit down before I wade off in some deep waters? Y'all okay? I don't know who you are, but I wish I could take all y'all home with me. Here it goes. Here it goes. I don't really believe God blesses a church. I'm pausing for effect. I don't really believe God blesses a church. I believe God blesses the pastor. And when the pastor's blessed, the church is blessed. I believe God blesses the man. I believe God puts an anointing on the man. That God gives favor to the man of God. And that when he has favor, you have favor. When he has blessings, you have blessing. The Bible said it's like the oil that stops up here and it goes all the way down to the bottom. It flows through the body. And if there's ever been a day that you ought to be praying, God bless my preacher. God give my preacher favor. God give my preacher good health. Give my preacher blessing. Because when God gives it to him, the church is going to automatically get it. Now, you've been telling me all week that you want to be apostolic. And guess what? I've never preached a more apostolic message in my lifetime. Y'all still with me? We took our family on vacation years ago to Savannah, Georgia. And there we toured one of the old Civil War forts. While we were walking around the courtyard, that center yard in that fort, I noticed there's a great big high mound of dirt. And on top of it was a bronze statue of one man kneeling with a long rifle, another man over his shoulder with a long telescope, and they were just high enough to see over the wall. And we asked the guide, what is that about right there? He said, it's why they protected this fort and it never failed. He said, that guy, the sharpshooter on top and the guy with the looking glass, they got up that high where they could see the enemy line and they had been given the order. They were not allowed to shoot anybody but an officer. They scanned the line of the enemy. And when they found an officer, he would point him out to the sharp. He wasn't allowed to shoot a private. He wasn't allowed to shoot a sergeant. He wasn't allowed to shoot a corporal. He had to shoot captains and generals because they knew that when they shot the officer, that the rank and file was going to scatter and was going to flounder and be confounded without leadership. Can I tell you that the enemy's got a sharpshooter on your pastor and you better make your mind up. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how much effort I got to put into it. I don't care who likes it or don't. I'm going to protect my preacher. I'm going to be loyal to my preacher. I'm going to stand in front of my preacher. I'm going to guard my preacher. What's the big deal, Brother Cunningham? Your preacher's the voice of God to your family, to your church, and your city. When he preaches the word of God, everybody listen. When he preaches the word of God, don't sit back in your seat. Don't cross your arms. Don't get out your smartphone and check your email. that's not the time to start sending text.
It's not the time to get comfortable. Because the preaching's the most important part of the service. And because it's the most important part of the service, you ought to sit on the edge of your seat. Your back ought not ever feel the back of that seat while a preacher's preaching. Hello. How long has it been? Might scare some of your pastors. They might have a heart attack in the pulpit. But what would they do if you would jump up in the middle of their preaching Sunday and scream, "Preach to me!" I'm hungry for the Word of God. The most powerful church services we have are when the pew is as anointed as the pulpit. When the pulpit's not trying to carry it all by himself. Y'all got awesome music here. And I know you love it. Give me a... You a good drummer? Don't say no. My God, you're in front of 1,500 people playing. Give me a good beat. That's the first time some of you have clapped your hands since I started preaching. If it takes a drum beat to get you to worship, if it takes the plunking on a bass or a honky-tonk piano, then I question your walk with God. The most exciting thing that happens in any service is when the man of God breaks the bread of life. Somebody shout yes! Don't get me wrong, I love music. I love that music tonight. But I'm telling you, if we juke and jive with the music and set like a wart on a pickle while your preacher is preaching, then I question your relationship with God. My old buddy Merle Ewing leaned over to me one night in church and said, "Let me tell you something. If apostolic preaching don't light your fire, your wood's all wet. There ain't nothing like it. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about your preacher. I'm talking about your church. There ain't anything more important ever happens than when your pastor, I don't care if he's young or old, I don't care if he's educated or not, I don't care if he's fat or skinny, I don't care if he's polemic or not. When that man of God goes to the pulpit and begins to preach to us the Word of God, we ought to be up out of our seats. We ought to get excited. Brother Morgan's been to our place. I'm telling you. Our folks will shout on the old rugged cross. Honest to God. Somebody trips and knocks the drums over and they go, ka-punk, punk, punk. I got people think, boy, let's shout. But we have a rule in our church. This isn't camp meeting preaching. This is me tonight being me. We have a rule in the church I pastor. That's no joke. I'm not making this up. We have a rule in the church I pastor.
If you don't shout with the preacher, you're not allowed to shout with the choir. Brother Morgan, we ought to make a rule for the 2017 camp meeting. And that is that when you come to camp meeting, if you don't shout with your preacher at home, we don't want you shouting here. If we got to bring in some big name to get you out of your seat and some preacher to get you to say amen and clap your hands and wave your arms, then something's wrong with your relationship with God. The best friend you got on this earth is the man of God in your life. Somebody shout yeah! Brother Cunningham, are you sure that was a camp meeting sermon? I don't care if it was or wasn't. About 3 or 4 months ago, God spoke to me clearly. I'm telling you, I can spit and scream and stomp with the best of them. I get so loud. My wife sits out there sometimes telling me, you know, calm it down. But 3 or 4 months ago, God spoke to me and told me that the more apostolic this church becomes, the more need there's going to be for instruction and the less need there's going to be for all the spit and hollering we're doing. Trying to get us to quit shouting? No. I just want you to shout with the preacher. I don't want you to quit shouting. I just don't want you to shout with the bass and drums more than you shout with an apostolic man of God. I don't want you shouting over a song that was written at Starbucks on an iPad that's got 7 words and we sing it 11 times and then sit there like a knot on a log while a man of God, an apostolic man of God, is delivering to us, thus saith the Lord. Say amen. Say amen. That early apostolic church was built by powerful preaching. It was preachers, not educators, not politicians, that turned the world upside down. That entire cities were converted. It wasn't a plan. It wasn't a project. It wasn't anything that man was going to get credit for. It was apostolic preaching. I went to a gathering of religious leaders, literally who's who in American religion was in that meeting. The room was bigger than this, round tables, they served us breakfast. I was invited, but I didn't really want to go. But when I got there, I saw who's who on the stage. Every TV and every ministry you ever heard of on that stage. When I came in the door, I took the first table by the door in the back, far as I could get from the podium. Sit there and listen to the spiel, and boy, was it first class. All the multimedia projections, everything they did was amazing. What they want to do, this We Stand With God, and all these rallies they're having, and all this kind of stuff. And I sat all the way in the back. And all of a sudden, the guy leading the meeting, if I said his name, every one of you would know him. He's one of the most well-known religious leaders in America. He called my name. Said, is Jack Cunningham in here? I want Brother Cunningham to come up here. So I walked up. The building was full. 600-700 religious leaders. General superintendents of major denominations. They had whole tables of their executives that were sitting there. Major ministry, TV ministry leaders. When I went up on the stage, the man knew me because we both pastor in Tidewater, Virginia. He calls me up to the stage. I walk over beside him. He put his arm around me right here. And in the microphone, he said, we need these United Pentecostal Church preachers involved in this effort because the greatest singers and the greatest preachers on the face of the earth are in the United Pentecostal Church. And I'm thinking that if them who are not part of us know it, then what's keeping us from knowing it? Why don't we act like we know it? The Reformation was not a coincidence. It was brought to bear out of the Dark Ages. Battles fought and won through powerful preaching. Every great day in biblical history has one thing in common. There was a man of God that showed up with a word from God that changed everything. I know I'm not preaching like I've preached the last couple of nights. But can I tell you that it will be no different in our day? If things are going to change like we're anticipating, like we believe has already happened in some circles, and we're believing it's going to happen in your town and mine, then it's going to take the same thing. Every man of God's going to have to leave here a firebrand. Every man of God's going to have to leave here with his mind made up that every time I go to that pulpit, I'm going to go with a word from God. I'm not going to waste one opportunity. I'm not going to waste one chance. I'm not going to skate through one single service. And every saint of God's going to have to show up with a spirit of expectancy. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to hear a word from God that's going to change my circumstance. I preach it to my church. I literally preach it to my church. We only have 52 Sundays a year. 52 out of 365. We've got them an hour and a half or 2 hours Sunday morning. And because we still have a Sunday night church service, an hour and a half or 2 hours Sunday night. So about 3 or 4 hours. 52 times a year. That's juxtaposed against 40 hours of work a week. 10, 12 hours in a car riding to and from work and listening to God knows what on the radio. That's the average household watching 18, 20 hours a week television. That's all the video gaming and all that junk that's going on. That's all the party time and the ball games and the fun stuff you do. And I preach it to my people. We aren't wasting 1 minute of the time we've got them with us. We're not wasting 1 day. There's never going to be a time that we'll tell everybody, let's just skate today. Let's just get through it today. Let's just not worry about it today. But every time we come to the house of God, God being my helper, we're going to have a word from the Lord. We've never needed an apostolic preacher more. And we'll never be truly apostolic without apostolic ministry. Grab the hand of the person beside you. Don't say one word of English. Start praying in the Holy Ghost. We're already there. We're already there. We're already there. God, confirm your word now. God, confirm your word now. Handa yada boda da 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 banda yada bahakoto yada da 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 bahaya. He da 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 banda yada bahanda yada da bakatata yada da da bahataya. He da 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 banda yada bataya da 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 bahanda yada bahataya. Now, whether your preacher is in the building or not, whether your preacher is here or not, I want you to start praying right now for your preacher. All over this building, I want you to pray with passion. I want you to pray with fervency. I want you to pray with authority. Pray for your preacher. Whoever the man of God is in your life, pray. Whoever the man of God is in your life, pray. Pray a hedge around him. Pray a hedge around him that no evil spirit can penetrate. Pray a hedge around him that no human spirit can distract. Oh, come on, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray with passion. Pray with fervency. Now that you prayed for him, I want you to pray for you. God, bind us together with cords that can't be broken. God, bind us together. Bind me to my preacher with a cord that can't be broken. Now I want you to move from praying for unity, and you're going to want to pray in the Spirit again. I want you to pray that the greatest anointing, a deeper anointing than your preacher's ever felt in his life. I don't care how anointing he is, how much anointing he has. I want you to start praying an anointing on him right now that is a greater dimension of anointing than your preacher has ever known. Would you pray? Would you pray? Would you pray? Pray! You need to know it. When God increases His anointing, He's automatically increasing the anointing on the church. When God increases the blessing on the preacher, He's increasing the blessing on your church. Pray! 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 Listen to me. There's just about ready to be an explosion in this place. I literally am trembling, feeling what God's about to do in this place. I want all of you that have been so kind to be in this altar. Would you clear the altar now? Would you do that completely? Clear the altar. And as soon as this altar's clear, I'm inviting every preacher in the place, every man of God, and I know we have women of God too, and I automatically mean you, but I want every preacher to come and stand in this altar. Would you do that? Praise God. Everybody else clear the altar except the preachers. District board, stay with me. Would you just line up right across the front here, Brother Morgan, if you'd help me. Let the district board face this way. I want you to know that these are apostolic heroes. These are apostolic giants. These are anointed vessels. They're the mouthpiece of God to us. All the preachers, come on up in the altar. I feel such an anointing in this place. Hallelujah. Come on, ministers, come on, come on, right up to the altar. Now listen to me. Listen to me. When I was about 22 years old, as best I can remember, I was married about a year. Brother Billy Cole was preaching, Brother Hoffman, the West Virginia camp meeting. And he preached that message that has become so, he's so famous for, if I could say it that way. He preached the message, the reward of sacrifice. Now, if you haven't heard that message, Google it tonight. Leave the television off. Google the reward of sacrifice. In the next 24 hours, listen to it. The reward of sacrifice. He preached that message. My wife and I, again, probably married a year, were in the audience. We came and On this side over here, we first stood, then we knelt, and then we laid right out prostrate.